God working in you. That's what I've entitled this message. God working in you. Are you interested in that? I am. And I believe you are too. Now, all that is said in verse 21 is predicated on what is said in verse 20. And all that's said in verse 21 is not only possible, but an absolute necessity because of what is said in verse 20. Now, let's read these verses together. And remember, what's said in verse 21 is because, and it's a necessity of what is said in verse 20. Verse 20, now the God of peace. What a name for our God. The God of peace. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He really died. That is something that mystifies and amazes me more and more. That Jesus Christ, the Son of Life, died. And the Lord brought him from the dead. Because he did what the Father gave him to do. And he completely satisfied his Father. That's why he was raised from the dead. There was no reason for him to stay dead. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the covenant of grace. The covenant made before the foundation of the world. The covenant of which David said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. That's the covenant he's speaking of, ordered in all things and sure. Now, because of that covenant, and this is a promise to every believer, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Question. If God forgave you of your sin and didn't do anything else for you, could you be in heaven? No. Because of my sin, my sinful nature, if I entered heaven, I would ruin that holy place by me being there. God's going to have to do more for me than forgive me. He's not only going to have to do something for me, he's going to have to do something in me. You know that, so don't you? He must do something in me. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I believe it's a good one, and I think it will speak of what I'm trying to say. Verse 20 is the work of God for you. Verse 21 is the work of God in you. Both need to take place for me to be in heaven. Now, what if I were on death row? I have committed a crime of which I'm guilty, and I've been found guilty, and I'm scheduled to be executed in 24 hours. And I've got another problem. I need a heart transplant. I need a new heart. And if I'm not given that heart, that new heart, I will die in 24 hours. Now, what good would it do me if I got a pardon from the president? You're pardoned. You're not going to have to be executed. You're set free. What good would that do me if I didn't also get that new heart? It wouldn't do me any good at all. I'm still going to die in 24 hours. What if I was given that new heart? I was feeling so bad, and now I'm given this new heart, this heart that I didn't have before. I've got the heart transplant. I've got a new heart. But I have no pardon from the president. What good does that new heart do me? Absolutely none. I have to have the pardon, and I have to have the new heart. The work of God for me, the forgiveness of my sin, what he accomplished on the cross for that, and the work of God in me. Now, I believe the Lord illustrated this so clearly in the parable where he said, you don't take a piece of new garment and use it to patch up holes in an old garment. You just have the new garment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's no patchwork for the holes in your righteousness. It's a single garment. And you don't take new wine and pour it into old wine flasks. They're old. During the process of fermentation, they'll end up bursting. You got to put new wine in new bottles, new wineskins. God doesn't take his grace and pour it in your old heart. It wouldn't work. He gives you a new heart in which he pours in his grace. The work of God for you and the work of God in you. Now, he speaks of the work of God for us in verse 20, and he speaks of the work of God in us in verse 21. And look what verse 21 says. Because of the everlasting covenant, that's his work for us. That didn't have anything to do with us, did it? It was made before time began. You weren't even around when this covenant was made. Ordered in all things and sure. And this guarantees, verse 21. Now the make you perfect in every good work to do his will working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, don't miss this, through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that this is well-pleasing in his sight. Never think of anything independent of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises to do a work in us. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. And this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, here we read of this work of God done on the inside. I'll write my laws in their minds. I'll put them in their hearts. And understand, that's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You were born, I was born with the Ten Commandments written in our heart. There isn't anybody alive that doesn't know intuitively that lying is wrong and sexual sin is wrong and stealing is wrong and murder is wrong and disobedience to your parents is wrong. That's one of the reasons people say we need to teach people how to live. Everybody already knows how to live. You know you're supposed to pay your bills. You know you're supposed to be honest. Everybody knows that. When he's speaking of these laws, as a matter of fact, Romans chapter 2 says the work of the law is already written in the heart of the unbeliever. And here's what it does. It makes them come up with excuses, or it makes them accuse themselves and feel guilty or excuse it. The law, so that's not talking about the Ten Commandments. We love the Ten Commandments, but that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about God's laws written on the heart. And I think it's very interesting. Laws, plural. In the New Testament, we read of six laws. The law of righteousness. When God writes in your heart, you cannot be satisfied with anything short of perfect righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't find any comfort in anything else. All you're satisfied with is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then we read of the law of sin. Anybody that God has written His laws in their heart, they believe that everything that comes from them is sin. Everything. The law of sin. And then we read of the law of faith. In Romans 3:27, this is what happens when God writes in your heart. You believe. It's your nature to believe. You cannot not believe. You believe the gospel. You really believe that Jesus Christ is all your righteousness before God. God's written that in your heart. The law of faith. And I love what James speaks of when he speaks of the royal law of love. When God writes in your heart, it is your nature to love God exactly as He reveals Himself in His Word. You love every one of His attributes because you love Him. And then there is, as James says once again, the law of liberty. If God has written His laws in your heart, you must have liberty. You must have freedom. You cannot, if you owe anything, you're in trouble. You have to have complete, all debts paid. And this thing of walking with Christ, I've got to do it. I want to do it because I want to, not because I have to, not because I'm scared of what will happen if I don't. This is what I want. This is the law of liberty. Now, this is what happens when God writes His laws in your heart. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. It's not enough for Him to reveal His Son to me. I must have Him reveal His Son in me. If He's only revealed to me, I'll forget, I'll mess it up. I need Him to reveal His Son in me. Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that too. If God has begun a good work in me, He'll complete it. He leaves nothing undone. Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. This is the work of God in you. I love this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Or 5:21, faithful is He that calleth you. He said, quench not the spirit, despise not profiting. He gave seven or eight things, and everything give thanks. And then He says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And I love the fact that He doesn't say He'll enable you to do it, although He does, but that's not what it says. It says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. This is God's work in. And then our text in Hebrews chapter 13, once again, verse 21, this is His work in you, make you perfect. This is every believer. This is the promise of the covenant. This is His promise of what He's going to do in me and in you. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect in every good work. Let's talk about these good works. In every good work. This is the promise of the covenant. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship. I like that, don't you? That means he made me. I'm no self-made man. He did it all. We're his workmanship, literally his poem. His poem. Created in Christ Jesus. Now this work is a creative act of God. He makes you something that you were not before. This work in you. Created, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why they're so sure. God, does God foreordain anything that doesn't take place? Absolutely not. He has ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 2:14 speaks of a peculiar people. This is what every believer is called. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And every believer is, I want to be rich in good works to the glory of Christ. You do too. That's the desire of every single believer without exception. Zealous of good works. Now, what is a good work? What is a good work? I know what the Lord called a good work. Only one action that he ever called a good work. It's when Mary took that alabaster box of ointment, so costly, so precious. And it was an act of faith. The Lord said what she was doing was to anoint his body before the burial. You know, she's the only one who believed what he said. He told all the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, they're going to put me in a tomb, the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. He said that at least three times. There's only one of them that believed it. Mary. And she takes this costly alabaster box of perfume and she breaks it. I love that manner of extravagance. She doesn't just get a little bit out. She breaks it and pours it on him. And the disciples were critical. They said, why was this waste made? There's all kinds of good that could have been done with this money. And the poor could have been fed. Oh, they were so critical. That's like us, isn't it? Somebody does something for the glory. You do something for the glory of Christ, I'll find a reason to criticize you for it. That's so ugly. The disciples were so ugly at this time. And the Lord says, let her alone. She hath performed a good work upon me. Anything done out of love for Christ is a good work. It's that simple. Anything done for his sake is a good work. Now it says, God make you perfect in every good work. And that word is used for mending nets. When they were mending their nets, they were perfecting their nets. That's the word. It means to be joined together, to frame, to be restored, to repair, perfected. God make you perfect, frame you in every good work to do his will. Now I know this. The only people that will be in heaven are the people who do his will. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the only people that are going to be there. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done your will. You know us. We preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name, works of power in your name. We've done many wonderful works. The quantity, many, and the quality, wonderful. Then shall I say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All these works that you are so impressed with are nothing more than works of iniquity. He says, I never knew you. While they had these works they considered wonderful, they never did his will. They never did his work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Don't talk about doing his will unless you believe on him whom he hath sent. That is doing his will. This is the work of God. The Lord tells us that. This is God's work. This is my Father's work. This is what he does when he does something for you. That you believe on him whom he has sent. You believe he was before he was sent. He did what the Father sent him to do. And you believe, you rest, you trust him. Now if you and I do his will, there's one reason, for it's God that worketh in you. Think of the power of that statement. If I believe the gospel, and I do believe the gospel, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus right now as my all in salvation. I do believe the gospel. That is God working in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. I want to do his good pleasure. That's my will. And I do his good pleasure. I believe the gospel. That is him working in me. Now, not only has something been done for the believer, which is summarized by this glorious statement, it is finished. What's better than that? It is finished. Everything God requires of me has been accomplished. He's done something for me. It didn't have anything to do with anything I've done. He did something for me. God's salvation is not what you do for God, it's what he does for you. Amen? You believe that. He's done something for me. And not only has he done something for me, he has done something in me. And we are just as dependent upon the Father to do something in us. It's his work, as we're dependent on him to elect us. We didn't have anything to do with election, did we? He did it. We didn't have anything to do with the cross, making payment for our sins. He did it. And we're just as dependent upon him to do this great work of grace in us. Verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Look in verse 15 of the same chapter. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God nonstop, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or confessing his name. Now, I'm confessing his name is the only reason I'm saved. Can you confess that? Is that the confession of your heart? You're saved for Christ's sake. You're saved for his name's sake. And you believe that. That's your confession. That's what you believe. By him, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. And like I said, I was looking at that verse when we looked at this a few weeks ago, and I thought, I forget all the time. I need to be reminded all the time to do good and to communicate or forgive. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, and he's pleased because he's pleased with his son. Don't ever look at something you've done and say, well, God's pleased with that. He's pleased with that through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If you're in him, you're well pleasing to him. Working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, through the mediation and the intercession of Jesus Christ. That's what makes them well pleasing to God. Never look at anything you do independent of the satisfaction, the righteousness, and the merits of Jesus Christ. Because if you look at it in any other light, it's odious to God. It's not well pleasing to God. Christ is well pleasing to God. That's him working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. And you can't take any credit in that, can you? Don't want to, do you? Now, in conclusion, what does that look like? What does it look like when God is working in a man that which is well pleasing in his sight? You see, when God saves a man, he's different. He's not what he was before. Now, the old man is always as bad as it ever was. I would be remiss to not say that because it's just so. And if you don't say that, people will start mixing the whole thing up. But you are something you were not before. When God does this work of grace in you, when he gives you this new heart, you've been blessed of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Is he us, every believer? Yes, sir. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what does it look like when God has blessed a man on the inside? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, when we're talking about the Beatitudes, this is not an image we're trying to project, but what we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, let me be real simple as to what it means to be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean to be beating yourself up all the time. It means this: you don't have anything but Christ. That's it. You have nothing else. You don't have anything you would bring to God but Christ himself. And you know you don't bring Christ to God. He brings you to God. You're in him. He's all you have. You don't look to anything else. I love saying this. The gate is so straight that if you have anything other than Christ, you can't get through. Poor in spirit. That's someone that God has blessed. Poor in spirit. That's someone whom God has done a mighty, miraculous work of grace on the inside. Poor of spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, this word is pretty much reserved to what you do when somebody dies. Before they die, you have some hope. You're praying for them. But when they die, you mourn. because you can't do anything to bring them back. Now, what this is talking about is mourning over your sin. And like I said, this is not trying to project an image. This is not trying to show this to somebody else. Before God, I mourn over my sin. My sin, like David said, is ever before me. I mourn over my sin. I can't make it go away. I can't make it get better. I mourn over my sin. Paul put it this way, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mourn over my sin. Now, when God has done his mighty work of grace and blessed somebody, they mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. And then he said, blessed are the meek. Meek before God. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is bowing before anything he does as right because he did it. Not arguing and complaining and bucking against. Whatever God does is right. Whatever he does with me is right. Meekness, you're on the Lord's side. Whatever he does is right. And you accept it as good because he did it. Blessed are the meek. When God does a work of grace on the inside, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, if I'm hungry, it's because my stomach's empty. And the only thing that's going to satisfy it is going to have to come outside of my stomach. I have to have his righteousness. I hunger after his righteousness because I have none of my own. And I'm in a constant state of hungering and thirsting. This is not some... it's everything to have his righteousness. I hunger. I thirst to be clothed in him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I hunger and I thirst after his righteousness. I don't want to stand before God in my own righteousness. I hunger and thirst after his. Blessed are the merciful. Now, somebody that God has blessed, they are a merciful person. You see, they've experienced the mercy of God. They've been saved by the mercy of God. And they're not haughty and arrogant towards others. They're merciful. Our message is mercy. The mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The free mercy of God for Christ's sake. That's our message. We've experienced his mercy toward us. Not if he gave me what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. He didn't do it for Christ's sake. Mercy is our manner. Merciful people. If somebody's not merciful, they've not experienced the mercy of God. This is this state of blessedness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If God has shown you mercy, you'll be merciful. And if he hadn't, you won't be. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what's it say? Blessed are the pure in heart. This is the new heart he gives. You see where there's a pure heart? This is the new heart given. A new heart also will I give you. Where there's a new heart, there's poverty of spirit. There's mourning over sin. There's meekness before God. There's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's this merciful attitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. God is called the God of peace. We read of the gospel of peace. And you know who the true peacemaker is? The person who preaches the gospel. That's true peacemaking. Preaching the gospel. And caring about peace with men, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He is our peace. Peace. Peacemakers. Not contentious, not argumentative, not fighters, but peacemakers, because He is our peace. You know, I love to think of the peacefulness of God. He's never worried. He's never stressed out. He's at perfect peace. I love to think of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Now this is what happens when God does a work of grace in a man. Now this is what the Lord tells us. This isn't something I've come up with. This is how the Lord describes what a believer is in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, when God has done a work of grace in your heart, you're going to stand for the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ as being the only righteousness there is. And you're going to have people persecute you, and they're going to say, "You don't care anything about good works. You don't care anything about your life." Why, that'll lead people to indifference. That'll lead people to a careless attitude towards sin. All the accusations that come out of that. You know what? I don't care if they make those accusations. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness there is. And is the only righteousness I have. And when God does a work of grace in somebody's heart, they're willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you know what? If I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, I don't care what accusations men bring against me. I could care less. I'm standing for His righteousness, and I don't care what men say. This is the work of God in a man. And this is done through Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, and it's done because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is God's promise, a work for me and a work in me. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the covenant that You and Your Son and Your Spirit made before time began, that was purchased by the blood of Thy Son, that causes You to work in us that which is well pleasing in Your sight through Jesus Christ. Lord, accept our thanksgiving. Lord, take this message according to Your will and bless it for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.